we can just get there. All right. We're in Romans chapter 6, and we should pause and have a word of prayer. Father, it's been good. Lord, we've enjoyed a lot of things happening here, of course. Pete and Deb's shower the other night, and glad all is going well there. Father, just pray you bless them. And Lord, I know that the Jacobsons had a little thing with the baby. I just pray that you'll be with her. And Lord, we turn to you here this morning with a lot of things on our minds, a lot of things going on, and we look forward to seeing what the day brings and the next weeks and all that. In the meantime, really busy times here as well. Folks that are not with us because of illness and those sort of things, Father, those things are continuing to play out. But we're grateful for your goodness, and we pray that you might bless our hour here together, an hour or so, with the Word of God. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're in Romans chapter 6. Now, I know that we kind of read down through the end of the chapter last time, and that was because I didn't want to get into something back a little bit earlier. Didn't have time to get into it proper. So if we go back for context here, let me just start with verse 12. Don't worry, I'm not going to start all commenting again all the way back there. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof, because this whole thing now is about the two natures. And while you have a standing with God, that there are things you are called to not allow to reign in your life. You're called to yield to something different than you yielded to before. And so, let not sin therefore reign. You're in control of that in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So it's about yielding. It's about who has dominion. It's about who controls you. And Jesus Christ gave you a perfect standing in Him. There is power in you to resist. There's grace there for you to mortify the deeds of the body, to yield your members unto righteousness and no longer unto sin. It's a battle all the way. It just is. I mean, if you weren't informed of that the day you got saved, well, you should have been. But it is a battle for everybody from the first day they're saved, right? It's just that way. Verse 15, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Don't think like that. Don't go there. Verse 16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey? There's that yielding thing again. It continues, the theme continues down through verse 19. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. And then he says in verse 17, this is where we'll pause for a couple minutes to deal with something that need to deal with here. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin. That is, that's what you served when you were lost, right? You lived for yourself. You walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Lost people have a spirit in them that's not the Holy Spirit, and it's not just their own. There's somebody else that helps control their actions. Okay? Are we good with that? Okay, thank you. Verse 17, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. So first of all, obeyed from the heart. It's not about an outward issue. It's not about just making somebody conform to something. The conformity doesn't count for anything if it doesn't go to the heart, right? I mean, whatever it is that you're doing or not doing for the Lord, if it's all to just for the outward check mark, you know, the Bible reading with a check mark, you know, so, well, I read this chapter today, I didn't understand what I read and didn't pay attention, but I read it. It's like that. Well, if you're just fulfilling the checklist, then that's not what the Lord's after at all, because the Lord looketh on the heart. He says in verse 17, but ye have obeyed from the heart. Notice that form of doctrine which he was delivered to you. Now that form of doctrine, what he's been going through here is a form of doctrine. Now, it's right doctrine. It's the Lord's doctrine. It's the doctrine that God gave Paul. And we've discussed here before how a lot of what Paul's now discussing is totally new material to the Bible. It's not that somebody was supposed to be out of control in the Old Testament, but as far as having a standing with God personally for salvation in Christ, that didn't happen in the Old Testament. And now the fact that my sins have been borne already on the cross in the body of Jesus Christ, that body then died and then rose again from the dead. So my sins died with Christ, born by Him, and then when He rose from the dead, now I get to live unto Him. That was, of course, not done before Calvary. There was not an indwelling Holy Spirit guaranteed to everybody before Calvary, right? And so this is all new stuff. And so this form of doctrine is specific to Paul. It's not that it's contradictory to anything else in the Word of God. It's just that, you know, Paul's saying, now I've taught you this different, and you need to conform to this form of doctrine. You've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. So we need to pause here for just a little while to talk this thing about doctrine. One of the earmarks of the last days is men will not, and we'll see it in a little while, but as the time progresses, man will not endure sound doctrine. If you've talked to many Christians these days, you can hardly get them to talk about doctrine. I mean, as far as what's right, as far as many issues of the spiritual life, I'm sorry. You know, I bet if you, when you took up fishing, you decided to be serious about fishing and you bought all the stuff, you bought all the paraphernalia, you bought a boat, and you learned where the bass hang out and where how deep you have to fish for walleye and all that kind of stuff, you know the doctrine for that. But when it comes to being saved and knowing anything of intricacy about the Bible, you know, you if you're a carpenter or a plumber or an electrician, you went to school to learn the right kind of doctrine, paid money for it because you get money for living that. Well, that's, I'm sorry, that's doctrine. That's how an electrician, a plumber should purport themselves on the job and all those things. You know, what you have to know, everything's that way, except Christians, it seems like, are really careless with their doctrine. And that's increasingly so these days, whereas now you have huge churches that basically don't set forth any particular doctrine at any kind of level or any kind of measure. And so whether you like it or not, everybody that you listen to that pounds on the Bible and blasphemes God about his Bible and what the Lord's part in things in this life are about, those guys all have doctrine. Commie libs have doctrine. Environmentalists have doctrine. Atheism is a doctrine. I'm sorry, agnosticism is a doctrine. And so for us to ignore, you know, a perfect book given us that God wrote and sent to us down through these ages is ridiculous to consider that we as Bible-believing Christians, God's people, would not be interested in doctrine. And you should be. So he says this in verse 17. I want to talk about doctrine for a little while, but it's this morning. It's a very unpopular thing. It's too bad that it's unpopular. When somebody says doctrine, they're going to teach doctrine, everybody goes to sleep. Their eyes roll back in their head and they fall over in their seat. You wonder if they're dead or just sleeping. But doctrine should matter to you because it's really important. It says down in verse 17, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Now let me talk to you about that form of doctrine for just a few minutes here. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And the form of that form of doctrine actually follows another form as well. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And this is where we live, and you've heard it ranted and raved about, and will continue to, Lord willing. I want to until I die. Continue to rant and rave about this. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. So we looked at the form of doctrine. Well, notice, hold fast the form of sound words. What are sound words without... What is sound doctrine without sound words? Words mean something. You guys know this. Any doctor, any accountant would not allow you in his files in his office to change the wording of those legal documents that he has throughout his office to meet your specifications. He wouldn't do it. He couldn't do it. He'd get sued for doing it. Okay, then you have no right to change the form of sound words that you have. I mean, this is effectively, we've always talked about it being a love letter of God to his people and all those things. It's also a legal document. It's a historic document. You try to go steal the Constitution of the United States and change words in it, see what you get, right? Our founding fathers' documents, you go try to steal that from the museums and see what you get for that, you're going to go to jail. Well, why would you think that you would be allowed without retribution, spiritually, to change God's words indiscriminately? It's just hold fast the form of sound words, it says, because sound words are part of what makes up sound doctrine. You don't get to change that word and substitute something you consider a synonym for it, because this one has a specific meaning. Now, so we go further, look, if you will, in Acts chapter 2 and see where this all started with doctrine in the New Testament. After Calvary, anyway, Acts chapter 2. Guys are super involved these days in fantasy football leagues and fantasy sports leagues. And so they actually hold drafts. And so they have all these, you know, players they've drafted on their team. And, of course, this is for betting and so on and so forth. But because of, you know, what is involved in that, they readily, happily, you know all the player stats and who's likely, who runs the ball so many times on this day and how many touchdowns he had last Sunday, because that's how you score points, by drafting the right guys who have a part of scoring on your team. So they know the intricacies of football. All you have to do is turn on a sports radio station and let them go for a little while, and your eyes will roll back in your head. Because it's endless. It's an endless depth. So why should God's people care any less? Why is it almost looked down upon by other Christians that you would be, focused on knowing your God better and what the book says? Look in Acts chapter 2, and this is kind of where it all started, of course, Acts 2. Pentecost and all those things down in verse, 42. Let's read verse 41 first. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now the Pentecost experience was different than we have, but still verse 42, and they continued steadfastly. And the first thing it mentions is the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Now, it didn't put fellowship first. It put doctrine first. And these are apostles, and folks, they didn't have a Bible yet. The Gospels weren't even written yet. So they're following what these apostles speak to them. Part of the signs and wonders had to do with the legitimizing of what these apostles were saying, so that their hearers could know that they were hearing the right thing. Now, that's no longer in effect these days, right? Because now we walk by faith and not by sight solely. But in those days, these apostles, I mean, these guys went and sat under them eagerly to learn the apostles' doctrine and be in the apostles' fellowship. Now, folks, that doctrine was put down in the Word of God, originally written in original manuscripts, and then copied and copied and copied, passed on, preserved. Eventually it went to Persian, it went to Syriac, it went to Italian, went to German, went to English, and now in 1611, as of 1611, some things were finalized for the English-speaking people, and now we have these sound words that formulate these sound doctrines passed on to us from the inspired scripture writers. Right? And so that's where you're at. And so you are in the lineage of those that enjoy the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. And it ought to be real to you, because this doctrine is not like anything else in the world. The world keeps trying to wrangle it and wrest it and twist it and make it fit their doctrine better. They keep trying to turn Jesus into a humanist or a commie-lib. And it doesn't work, because that's not what he is. And that's not what his book says. That's not what is written in the book. It's important that you continue in doctrine. You don't have to be a super smart pinhead to be interested in doctrine. If you're interested in getting somebody saved, if you have a burden for your neighbor, your mother, your father, your aunt, your uncle, then you ought to care about doctrine, because I guarantee you they've been taught some doctrine. And I guarantee you when you try to convert them, they're going to come at you with their doctrine. Who that's ever witnessed to a Catholic hasn't had a Catholic come back to at them with Catholic doctrine? Well, you need to know the right doctrine instead of the wrong stuff. And it's a shame if somebody that's a heretic, lost, knows heretical doctrine better than you know right doctrine. Right? Let's keep going here. Romans chapter 16. And part of this deals with our heritage in the sense that you shouldn't feel the least bit underpowered, the least bit shorted by the fact that you live in 2024 reading and believing a book that was translated into English in 1611. You shouldn't have the slightest issue with that. Bible says we're to seek the old paths and the old ways. You've seen enough, you've had enough information here to know that the King James Bible is something special. If you've ever set another one down beside it, another version down beside it and read it side by side, you can know almost immediately. You can go, oh, that doesn't say the same thing. And that's without going into Greek and Hebrew. That's without going into the what is essentially a 15-foot shelf now of pro-King James material, breaking down all this stuff. You don't really have to do that. It's good to know some of it, I suppose. In the end, if you want to know, just take an NIV or an ESV or whatever the latest V is, set it down beside a King James Bible and read two chapters of Proverbs side by side and compare them, or John side by side and compare them, or any other place in the Bible, and you will see immediately, oh, that's what they've been talking about. This is not the same. If you're not interested in doing that, then you're lazy. And you don't really want to know the truth. That's that simple. So why are there changes? Well, there are reasons. There are doctrinal reasons why. And if you want to go read deeper, then you can find out why. But you don't have to be some linguistic expert or have any familiarity, particularly with Greek and Hebrew, to know that the Bible that you hold in your lap is the right one. You just don't have to have that. Now, so part of this is about you being assured that the form of doctrine which you have, which you will note came from Paul, it's represented in the form of sound words. There are other things to consider. We'll consider them in a second. But you need to know that what's been passed on to you from Paul, because Paul's doctrine was different from anybody else that wrote before him, because God showed him some things about the church age, the body of Christ, that was not true of anybody else before him. And it'll not be true totally of anybody else after us. So Paul's form of sound words is particular, and you need to be familiar with it. Notice in Romans chapter 16 what he says about this. I recognize that, you know, you say, well, it's just blessed hope doctrine. Well, you're going to have to prove to yourself that it's not just blessed hope doctrine. That it's not just Brother Stevens or whoever taught Brother Stevens or whoever taught who taught Brother Stevens. It's not about that. If that's why you're encouraged, bring your Bible to church and open it. Because you're being shown this on a constant basis. Your familiarity with it will eventually click and you'll know, oh, that checks with that back there. This is not some wild escapade off into left field, you know, where somebody gets some whacked out idea in his head and he can prove it with three passages of Scripture and he just keeps going in a circle and can never get him out of the circle. That's what a JW does to you. He has his pet 12 verses. And you can't reason with him outside of those 12 verses because he's in a cycle, he's in a rut, he will never leave those 12. Same thing is true with Mormonism. The same thing is true with Catholicism. The same thing is true with Charismaticism. They have their pet verses, and they go rawr, 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 and just go round and round and round and round, and their argument eventually just comes all right back around to that, and they won't listen to anything else, and they're not reasonable in anything else you're trying to say. I'm telling you, that's how cults work. Now, what you have different, I hope you know by the grace of God here, is that you take the whole Bible, study the whole counsel of God. We've gone from Genesis to Revelation multiple times now, and there aren't that many books that I haven't taught at all, right? And even if not having taught each and every one verse by verse all the way through, we continually revert to those books and refer to those books. You're getting a constant barrage, forgive the word, of Scripture compared with Scripture. This is why this division's made. This is why what's true back there isn't true here. And here's the explanation for it. You're being constantly given those things. How long do you think you could go like that, running a scam? I mean, y'all are here. Some of y'all are here three times a week. How long can I actually scam you? If I'm just trying to, you know, to wrest the Scriptures and just, you know, just wrangle you into believing exactly like I believe. I mean, a ruler is a ruler, and 8 inches is 8 inches, as long as you have a ruler. And so the issue is, I mean, I can't convince you that 4 inches is 8 inches if you have a ruler. And that's why we do what we do here, is because I don't want you to know my version of the truth. I want you to know the truth. And so you need to have some sort of confidence and be aware that with your own Bible, comparing spiritual things with spiritual, the words of God, that you're being taught right doctrine. Because Paul demands that you know it. For instance, you have to regulate your life with it. For instance, verse 17, Romans 16, 17. No, I didn't forget where I was. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned. Now, folks, if somebody was there, and somebody was there, teaching strictly Mosaic doctrine from Old Testament law, right? Paul wrote entire books to combat what some guys were teaching about Mosaic law and the efficacy still of circumcision and dietary restrictions. That he deals with that stuff in multiple books in the New Testament, right? There was somebody there teaching law, truth that used to be true, but is no longer true in this age. And so he says, I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. He's telling you to base at some level your friendships, or at least your consorting with somebody teaching false doctrine. He says you need to regulate whether you hang out with them or not. Right? If you're going to play on YouTube, on the internet, then you better sharpen your wits, because there's some pretty sly characters there, right? I need to continue with this verse. Verse 18, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. My goodness, what a judgmental statement. This fine, smiling, elderly cat on YouTube, you know, he is so gregarious, and he's so sweet, and he's so nice, and, you know, I just like his doctrine better than yours. Well, what's he serving? Says here, if he's not conforming to Pauline doctrine, that he's serving his own belly and not Jesus Christ, no matter what he says. Oh, I know he loves him so much. In fact, he cries every time he talks about him loving him so much. But they serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches. Boy, they know how to talk. It's real sweet. I mean, boy, they will make you feel guilty if you even have a even a critical thought. You know, you're being judgmental. just being negative. That by good words and fair speeches they deceive the hearts of the simple. Now, okay, own it. Who's simple? People that believe them. Should they believe them? Nope. Why? Because you're supposed to wise up. Because you're supposed to grow up. And if you stay simple, it's because you're lazy, or else you just want to be simple. Look, we are tasked, mandated, to know our Bibles better than we know them. We are. There should be entire stretches of it that you can cite by memory, or at least by familiarity. If you go over it and over it often enough, you'll find that you start learning to quote sections of it without actually having sat down with cards and tried to memorize it. I'm not saying you shouldn't do that. I'm saying that familiarity, for me, is the chief thing. I don't always know, I don't always know any answer, but I don't always know the verse, the chapter and verse number. But I know it's in there. I know roughly where to find it on the pages of my Bible. I'm really nervous because I'm not taking this Bible to Malawi this time. I bought a cheap large print so that if somebody snatches my backpack, I don't lose my mind. And so I'm worried because I'm taking a virgin Bible that I haven't even read through yet, you know, with me, and nothing is on the same page on the same page as this Bible and all that stuff. So I'm nervous about that because I just think that your familiarity with your Bible ought to be enough that you feel a connection to it, because you know where to find stuff on pages. You have that colored in and that underlined and that highlighted, and you know, you may not know everything, but you know where to find key stuff. So I kind of got off there. But anyway, we're going on doctrine here. Look in Acts chapter 17. I mean, you should be devoted to this stuff. This is not just for, you know, I don't know, intellectual student wonks. Every Christian's supposed to be concerned about this. And so we've done all we can to impart an interest in these things. And that's why you always come and you either get a verse-by-verse study or you always get preached at. It's because this is what matters. You know, the socialization of your children, I don't even care about. That all will take care of itself. I'm concerned about the parents. I'm concerned about the parents getting it and the kids growing up and getting it. Acts chapter 17. And again, here's how it should be in action. They start with the apostles' doctrine. They start with a sound form of doctrine, sound words in that doctrine. It advances to, and the brethren, verse 10, immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and search the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Okay? That's what you're called to do in church. That's what you're called to do as a Christian. Right? I mean, look at the elements there. With all readiness of mind, they search the scriptures daily whether these things were so. Look, if you will, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians 2. First Thessalonians 2 and down in verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us. So it's Paul's form of doctrine. It would have differed from Noah's form, from Mosaic form. It was a different covenant than the Davidic covenant. It's a different covenant than the Adamic covenant. It all folds in, but this is a lot of this is new stuff Paul taught. But that which you heard of, you received it not as the word of men, which is the accusation, right? Right now you have the word of somebody ringing in your ears that's told you that man wrote the Bible. Man didn't write the Bible. Man would have never written down what these men wrote down. I'm sorry, you don't think like that? You just don't. You would have written an entirely different book. Your narratives would have been entirely different. There would have been, you know, intimate love stories that the Bible just says, yeah, he went into the tent with her. Stuff like that. Because you're interested in that stuff. And you're interested in the gossipy stuff. And, you know, what makes a drama a real drama. And God didn't write like that. He made the stars all so, you know. Done deal. It's not, man didn't write this book. Verse 14. But as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe, that acknowledges that it's alive. It effectually worketh also in you that believe. It effectually worketh. Its works are effective. It can't work if it's not real, if it's not alive. Moby Dick doesn't work in you. The Grapes of Wrath, if you've ever read that, that doesn't work in you. The Word of God does. The Word of God will keep you awake at night. Right? It effectually worketh also in you that believe. And this is what I've taught you, Paul said. Let me take you to 2 Timothy 3. We've been here several times in the last couple of weeks. But 2 Timothy chapter 3. And once again, Paul imposing upon them. We're not talking about cold, raw tradition here, where man just teaches something and then his son and then his grandson and great-grandson, et cetera, down the line, just because he taught it. We're talking about the Bible here. We're talking about the doctrine given us by the Apostle Paul, the Apostle to the Gentiles, whom we're supposed to compare ourselves to. And he told us, he said, be ye followers of me, even as I also am a follower of Jesus Christ. And he's saying in all these things, follow my doctrine. verse 14, but continue thou, it says, 2 Timothy 3:14, in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Now, honestly, where did Timothy learn? He learned from God. It wasn't man-centered. God used man, but that was the instrument. It's not man-centered. We don't idolize the King James translators, right? They were instruments God used. Don't idolize George Whitefield, but boy, did God use him. I don't idolize Dr. Ruckman. I knew him pretty well. He had faults. He was cranky at times and wouldn't even speak if you met him in the hallway half the time. But that wasn't the center of things. The center was the book. The center was the doctrine. He says, continue the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. He tells you there to know who you learned from. And it's not talking about a man. You need to sit where you are right now on your backside and acknowledge that what you've been taught didn't come from me or Brother Dave or anybody else that stood here, that God taught you this, that in going through these scriptures, that God showed you, yes, with somebody speaking, but yes, God showed you this was true. And then you know what? Once you accept that, God will start showing you some other stuff on your own. And I like that. I like that. Verse 15, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Again, not to overdo it, but did Timothy have the original Scriptures? No. No. Paul wrote him a letter. That was probably original. That was original. But as far as having known collectively the Holy Scriptures, it's talking about him having had access to copies of copies of copies of Scriptures that had been passed down in Hebrew and Greek, right? He's not talking about the original manuscript there. That from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And so, since you have the Holy Scriptures, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. God inspired that Scripture. And it is profitable for doctrine. First thing in the list, right? It's not, doesn't start with reproof. It doesn't start with correction. It starts with doctrine. You need to learn doctrine. Doctrine needs to be something special to you. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, or for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Look, if you will, since we're in 2 Timothy, just look a chapter back, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. 2 Timothy 2, 14. Now, he's taught him some things, and he says, of these things, put them in remembrance. He's saying, pass on what I taught you. They've been taught it before. Teach them again. Remind them of it again. Repetition. Keep driving it home. I know that if I stand up here and preach the same sermon five times in a row, I know you go, can we have something new? And I've never done that. But at the same time, you have to at the same time acknowledge that you don't digest half of what you receive because your mind's wandering. You can't help it. You know, somebody's kid sneezed over there and blew snot all over the place, and you're wondering how that's going to get cleaned up. And so it's just, it's the way we are. We have to have things repeated or else it just falls off the table, right? It says, these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. So that form of doctrine in the form of sound words, if you're not careful, that form of sound words is changed and men start teaching false doctrine. So you need to know that subverts the hearers. I'm not denouncing totally and wholly anything that you can learn on YouTube, doctrinal, that's right. But you have to acknowledge that there are readily enough that there are wolves there. And, you know, where they start crossing the things that you've heard that your Bible says and how you've seen it divided, you have to make up your mind whether God taught you that or whether this was strictly me or strictly somebody else. Because you're going to be subverted by this different teaching. There was a young couple in our church years ago, and a real sharp guy. Maybe too sharp, because he was that guy who, you know, if he started wrestling with a problem, he was going to find the answer, even if it meant shaving the edges off to make it fit the hole. He's that guy. And so, having been taught, well, pre-trib rapture, eternal security, and other sound doctrine, for years, there came a day in the office that he says, you know, I don't think the rapture's pre-trib, and I've decided that, you know, we're not eternally secure. Well, he just threw out so much Bible in that sentence. It's not even funny. And all he did was, he was reading something else by somebody, frankly, he shouldn't have been reading. And they, something, you know, kind of hung up in his brain. And he started chasing that thing, pulling that thread. And before it's over with, he has thrown out an entire volume of sound doctrine that he's been taught and that is still contained in his Bible by some guy that subverted him. We don't have to agree with everybody 100% for them to have a legitimate ministry. That's true. I would just say don't be subverted, though. Don't be moved away from what you've had taught you and what has been verified by the Holy Spirit in your heart. We're all spiritual creatures. I'm sorry, there's a certain level where it does become experiential, where God showed me this is true. God confirmed this to me. And I mean, I'm sorry, eternal security, I ain't moving. Pre-trib rapture, all the yelling, all the hollering, all the arguing, I ain't moving. There are reasons it has to be that way. And if you want to pursue those and listen to those who say, no, and have four verses, I'm sorry, But I have the whole book put together. So, anyway, we were at verse 15. So study to show thyself approved, because somebody's trying to subvert you. It's not enough just to go, look, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. I know I'm going off on this. And so you get on YouTube and you hear, and you hear, and you hear. And then you hear something that's different than what you heard that was right. And then somebody else verifies it. And then you get thinking. If you're not careful, you wind up subverted. Okay? Because hearing the wrong stuff can be dangerous too, if you just keep going back to that well. Come on, don't look at me like that. Isn't that true? Isn't that how somebody gets off? Isn't that how an independent Bible-believing Christian decides to go back to the Catholic Church? And got subverted. Isn't that how you got talked into going after the charismatic movement? You got subverted. Is that how J.W. worked his way in, and you sit down with the Mormons long enough that, you know, well, they have a point. You got subverted. Verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God. You're reading your Bible. You're studying your Bible for God's approval. You don't have to worry about, well, what does Brother Stevens think about me studying my Bible? Who cares what I think? Study to show thyself approved unto God. God didn't see you out there searching like the Ethiopian eunuch in his chariot, sitting there reading his Bible with his brow all furrowed because he didn't understand. I mean, because of that, God sent along Philip to tell him. Right? If you're not sitting over a desk or, you know, over your lap with a furrowed brow once in a while, why would God care? If you can't even be troubled by what you don't understand in the Bible, why should he care to give you an answer? Study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman. It takes work. I know that we're not all desk bound. I know that not everybody likes that. I know that some people feel like they're better prayer warriors than they are Bible warriors. That's all cool, because I feel like I'm better in Bible than prayer. But the fact of the matter is, you're still called to study. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. There's shame coming for somebody that's sat in church for years and been taught right and still doesn't know. Sometimes it's just laziness. Don't do that. Quit. It doesn't happen for a long time, so don't worry that I'm getting on somebody here, but quit calling the preacher because he's a good concordance to refer to, and you're too lazy to open your own. Go find it yourself. You can have the same computer program I have, same concordance I have, to go find a verse somewhere that you remember part of, and you forgot part of it, so it's going to take you 30 minutes to find it. Oh, no, I won't take 30 minutes to find it. I'll call pastor. Hey, pastor, I know it's 4:30 in the morning, but you know that verse that says da-da-da-da-da? And, you know, I don't, at 4:30 in the morning, I don't know the Bible says that at all. But I'm up the rest of the day because some dork called me at 4:30 in the morning and go, pastor, look it up yourself. Be a workman, right? I'm not griping because that hasn't happened in a long time, but it used to happen. Boy. Look in Isaiah 28. And no, I don't mind you asking Bible questions. That's fine. As long as you're willing to accept I don't know for an answer at times, that's not a problem. It's just, you know, 5 in the morning is too early for me to play concordance. I'm sorry. Isaiah 28 verse 9, you know this. Whom shall he teach knowledge? Now who's doing that teaching? God's teaching. Whom shall he teach knowledge? Whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Now, don't forget, the inspiration of the Almighty giveth understanding. You know, you're going to have to take some time and wrestle with some things before the Lord brings out his flashlight and goes click into your darkness and shows you something. I'm sorry, but he's the one that giveth understanding. The inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. I think there's a part of Bible that you won't get until the Lord moves in your heart and shows you something. He can show you in Bible study. He can show you here in Sunday school. He can show you all kinds of places. He can show you by yourself. But if you don't want the truth that much, he's not going to show you much. Whom shall he make to understand doctrine? God, but, well, anyway, them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. Okay, well, you can't just be a baby and know everything. So quit thinking that you do. Verse 10, for precept must be upon precept. Precept upon precept, line upon line. Here a little and there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will I speak to this people, talking specifically about Israel there, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest and take, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. But the word of the Lord was unto them. The word of the Lord, no matter how you receive it, it still is what it is. It is still precept upon precept. Precept upon precept. Line upon line, line upon line. Here a little, there a little. Okay, you don't get to skip steps. You're going to have to start at the base of things. I mean, when you start building on Lego blocks, you don't start with something half done. You have to start at down at the base somewhere. And with doctrine, it's the same way. You don't get to skip steps. If I were you, I wouldn't go right to trying to understand the book of Revelation and Daniel after you get saved. You have much more important things to understand first. And so all of that, you know, the lights and glitter on the internet about, you know, the Antichrist and pre-wrath rapture instead of a pre-trib rapture, all that stuff is largely foisted on people who have not built carefully from the ground up. If you'll build carefully from the ground up, some internet dork says will go, that doesn't sound right. Can't pick out exactly what it is just yet, but you know what I've learned? I'm not a very good debater, but I read my Bible. And I'm more likely, you know, after there's some confrontation, I'm more likely than being able to argue on the spot, no, this is what's wrong. This is exactly where you went wrong. I'll go home and think about it for 2 days. I'll go, ah, that's where it's wrong. I'm more of an evaluator than, you know, somebody that's on the cuff. And that's not a bad thing in my experience. Because I'll go home and have had a thing with somebody that I didn't have an immediate answer for, but the Lord will show me because I keep reading the scriptures. I tell you what will straighten out your doctrine if you'll just keep reading the Bible. And I don't mean one time or three. You're not going to get it in reading it through three quarters of the way the first time. You're going to have to keep going, and it's going to take years to keep going and keep going, and then things clear up. And pretty soon, the rapture's pre-trib. You have eternal security, and there's such a thing as standing in state. And those are really the foundation of a whole lot of other things. And you won't be moved. You won't be shaken. Because it's precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. Look in Colossians 2. I know that this is dragging on. Hopefully it's not dragging, though. Colossians 2. Several of you have been to, you know, had some experience in other churches, a couple of you in Bible colleges and stuff that weren't Bible-believing places. And these guys know that this is true. They don't teach doctrine. I'll tell you this. In most independent Baptist seminaries, they don't teach doctrine. They don't teach Bible. They don't teach Bible. They don't teach Bible doctrine. They teach doctrine that was taught them by somebody else. And as far as taking you right to the direct source, they're more interested that you know the source where they got it from. Some guy. Some Greek or Hebrew guy or some famous Baptist guy that put this together and this is what we believe. This is what we've all... Most independent Baptist seminaries are not much better than Catholic seminaries anymore as far as learning Bible. I didn't say you can't get saved. I said as far as learning Bible, because they don't believe the Bible. Not like we do. Okay, Colossians 2. We're talking about the form form of doctrine. Now, here are some examples of the forms of man's doctrine. For instance, verse 8, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy." Anybody that ever took a philosophy course in college, and God forbid that you have a doctorate or a master's or a graduate degree in philosophy, if you did, you were being propagandized and brainwashed with doctrine. Just humanistic man's doctrine. And there's so many different branches of and sub-branches of philosophy, it's not even funny. Existentialism and Stoicism and Epicureanism and all those things. And each of them, you know, take different branches, and they're their own disciplines within themselves, and all they are is false doctrine. All they are is doctrine that man's formulated out of, you know, his own inspiration, out of his own understanding, as he understands it, and they're really not worth squat. I hate to tell you this. I mean, you can spend a lot of money in college and learn zero that matters. Philosophy is just another form of doctrine. If you spend your time in it, then you're going to learn that doctrine. It's going to subvert your Bible doctrine. "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men." There's much that's taught. It's basically doctrinal that, you know, I've known Baptists that are more interested in telling you what we believed in Baptist history than teaching what the Bible says about something. I know some of you are looking at me funny. I'm telling you. I have the books by them. I've been on the internet with them. I've talked to them. They're more interested in convincing you of how the Baptists did it back in the fine old days of Anabaptism rather than what the Bible says. And all they're trying to draw you into is just the tradition of men. That is doctrine in itself. "After the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world." Rudiments, the elements, basic rules of how the world works. You learn that on the internet. You learn that in business. You learn that in a lot of different areas. And all it is doctrine that has nothing to do with God. And we'll stop there because folks are waiting in the audit out in the foyer. So, Father, we...